It's so good that we can all be out this morning to worship our God as we come together to praise Him and to rejoice in all the many different ways that He has blessed our lives. It's a little rainy outside, but that could all be snow, so there is an upside to it. So it's just rain. You know, as Brother Ron said a few moments ago, this is the last Sunday of this year, 2019. And come Wednesday, we'll be entering a new year. The one thing I seem to discover as I age and grow older is the years seem to whiz by more and more swiftly. And no sooner do you get one year started than all of a sudden it's coming to an end. And the Bible tells us about that. It tells us there's a time to be born and a time to die and all the various seasons of life that we need to face. And so this is always a good time of year to reflect back upon the things that we've done in the past year, how we have served our Lord, perhaps doing a personal assessment in determining whether we've done the best job that we can. And that's really all God is asking of us, to be obedient to Him and to do the best that we can. And we can only answer that for ourselves. No one else can make that judgment or assessment. We are the only ones that can make that determination. Have I done the best? And if we find that we haven't, then hopefully we can make some corrections and adjustments in our lives as we enter in the new year, 2020, having clear vision and understanding where it is that God wants us to do. And as a passage of Scripture we read just a few moments ago, talks about how that we need to walk within the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus kind of blazed the trail for each and every one of us. He showed us how it's done, how you come to this earth and you live a sinless life and serve and please your God. We could never hope to achieve the perfection that Jesus was able to establish while here on this earth, but we should always try to do our best. You know, as we make our way through life, we can see that there are things that inspire us. I can remember as a young boy growing up and going through school, particularly in middle school and high school, there were a few teachers that I had that inspired me, caused me to want to do better, study more, you know, especially in the area of music. I can remember I had a couple of music teachers who were exceptional, and they made singing fun, and I learned so much from them, and they always seemed to inspire you to want to do better in your performance and in your singing. And we see that as we make our way through life, that we have those people, those situations that inspire us. And Jesus Christ should be at the top of our list as far as a source of inspiration. As we prepare to enter a new year, I can think of no one more worthy than Jesus Christ in helping to inspire us to do better, to advance, to be more of what God expects of each and every one of us. As we look at this word inspiration, we see that it has multiple meanings. One is divine influence or action on a person believed to qualify him or her to receive and communicate sacred revelation. We can see that we often refer to the Scriptures as being inspired by God or God breathed. That's one form of inspiration. But as I have highlighted in the bold here is the definition that really applies to us in the lesson that we're looking at this morning, the action or power of moving the intellect or emotions. In other words, something that moves us, that activates us, that causes us to think and reflect and to want to change. There's many different things that can do that. Perhaps you recall hearing a sermon when you were young and you decided that you were going to commit yourself to the Lord and you decided to become a Christian and you stepped out in the aisle and came forward. And then later you were baptized into Christ. And it may have been that sermon, some words that the preacher spoke, some scriptures that the preacher referred to. Or maybe it was a Bible study that you had with some other individual and they helped guide and lead you. And that inspires you to want to obey the gospel. In other words, it causes you to move, to think, to act. That's the kind of inspiration that we need to have. Well, we're going to be looking at a series of things that Jesus does for us and hopefully inspiring us. This is a very basic lesson, reminding us of just some of the fundamentals that should be important to each and every one of us. One of the questions we want to ask this morning is, does Jesus inspire you to be pure? It's interesting how many times that word pops up throughout the Old and New Testament, to be pure, and how it's mentioned in Scripture in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. Let's just read the highlighted blue. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. We can also read in 2 Corinthians 7:1, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, there are a lot of things in life that before you can begin, you have to meet a certain set of qualifications. Before you can become, maybe you're wanting to go in the military. Well, you're going to have certain qualifications. You're going to be given written tests. You may have a physical test. You're going to have a physical exam. And there's a certain weight scale. It used to be, years ago, the Army and military would pretty much take anyone that was breathing. But now they're a little bit more selective. And I've known several individuals, several men that I've known of, who say, well, I wanted to go in the military, but I couldn't because I weighed more than I was supposed to. And that if they wanted to get in the military, then they're going to have to go on a diet, get some exercise, get their weight down first, because they had to meet those qualifications. Because I think if you're trying to get into a college, a university, you're going to have certain qualifications. You're going to have your high school diploma or GED. And there'll be more testing and things that goes on before that particular college will accept you. So we see a lot of things in life are like that, and it's also true with the Lord. Jesus is looking for people who can maintain purity. Not just spiritual purity, but also physical purity, and that is something that is emphasized repeatedly throughout Scripture. How that we're to try to maintain our purity and avoid immorality. Well, something else, another question we ask, does Jesus inspire you to love others? If someone were to ask you the question, do you love others? We'd all probably say, well, of course I do. I love everyone. I don't dislike anyone. I don't hate anyone. Now, there may be a few people that we meet in life that maybe we don't particularly care for. Maybe you had some difficulty with a boss years ago. Somebody at school that you used to go to school with, a coworker, a neighbor, who just seems to make your life miserable. We have situations like that, and it's hard to think positively about these people. But the Lord was trying to inspire us to love others. Let's face it, Jesus and God loves all of us. And we're not always lovable, are we? God cannot coexist with sin, and yet he is willing to love us. He's willing to forgive us, even though we don't deserve that. We don't deserve God's love and mercy and grace. But he loves us. That doesn't mean he's going to overlook our sin. We still have to acknowledge that and do what's right, but he's willing to forgive us. And we need to try to love other people. In John 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We see here as a criteria for the world to be able to judge us as Christians in a congregation is, do we love each other? Is that something that can be viewed within the community? Or are we a group of Christians who never get along and they're always disagreeing and always arguing and always bickering and quarreling? We see that we have to try to rise above that. because it's something that we all suffer from time to time. In Ephesians 5 and verse 2, "And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for us an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." What do you think about it? We've never personally met Jesus, have we? We never really sat down and had a conversation, shared a meal with him. All we know about him is from what we can read of in Scripture. And there we find out about Jesus Christ. But yet he knows us. And he was willing to die for us. Now that's a pretty personal thing. To be able to die for someone else that maybe you don't really know. You see, that's sacrifice. It might be easy for us to die for our spouse, our children, our parents. We would probably gladly make that sacrifice. But for the people of the world, and especially a lot of people who are undeserving. One of the things we need to realize is that Jesus also died for those people that were mocking him at the foot of the cross. Scriptures reveal to us that people were wagging their heads saying, "If you come down off the cross, we'll believe you. Then we'll believe you." And so all this taunting and all this mockery, and Jesus was still dying for them. That sacrifice was for them as well as everyone else in the world. That is Christ's ultimate example. And so, yes, there are times that we need to try to share our love with others, even when they're maybe not very lovable. Perhaps they don't deserve it. Perhaps their behavior is not what it should be. May even be, could be qualified as bad behavior. And I'm not saying that we enable bad behavior or condone it, but we should let people know that we care about them. And then we want to try to help them do better, as Jesus Christ has done for us. We see Jesus Christ inspired a lot of people. Matthew, who was a tax collector, loathed by most of the Jewish population at that time, and rightly so, because a lot of those were unscrupulous in their dealings and were really nothing more than thieves. And yet Jesus spent some time with Matthew. Matthew would become one of the writers of the New Testament, writing, obviously, the book of Matthew. Jesus inspired Matthew to change. Another tax collector, Zacchaeus. Jesus inspired him to change. We've been studying in the book of John about Nicodemus, who was a Jew. And Jesus inspired him to change and reflect. And to believe in him because of his teachings, because of his miracles and all the things that he did. Jesus inspired people to do better, to be more dedicated and committed to God. Jesus gives us an example of what it looks like to serve God, the appropriate way to serve God. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We want to love others the way Jesus loves others. Well, does Jesus inspire you to be humble? Humility is something that we don't normally like to discuss. We think that it is the very opposite of what it is that we want to achieve in life. You know, you watch... If you ever watch movies about humble people? Well, occasionally, but it's rather rare. Usually it's those people who are bold and daring and dynamic and exert their will on others. And then they make some great achievement in life. That's what we admire. And in some cases we try to inspire our children to be like that. We might say things like, "Well, take no prisoners. Just roll right over the competition. Be ambitious. Be bold. Be daring." But how often do we have a conversation with our children about being humble? Not as often. And there's a reason for it, and that is that we identify humility as weakness. And we may not say that out in the open, but that's what we think in the back of our mind. We don't want our children to be weak. We don't want to appear to be weak to others, so we don't think that we can ever be humble. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus Christ was weak? Anybody in his right mind that knows anything about Jesus knows that Jesus was not a weak individual. To face what he did, courage that it took. But yet Jesus is described as being humble and in some cases even meek. In Philippians 2 verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We sometimes don't stop to think about what death meant to Jesus Christ. As we were studying in John, the first chapter, we saw that Jesus had an existence prior to coming to this earth. And John 1 tells us that Jesus was with God in the creation of the world and even had a hand in the creation of the world. John goes at great lengths telling us that Jesus was both a man and he was God on earth. Now, that's one of the qualities that the Godhead possessed, eternity. Jesus came here in the form of a human being and now he was no longer eternal, but he was mortal. He submitted himself to death. That took a lot of humility. From where he came from and understanding who he was, to submit himself to that indignity of death. Well, in Proverbs, the 15th chapter, verse 33, the fear of the Lord is instruction for wisdom. And now listen here, before honor comes humility. Before honor comes humility. If you want to be honored, you're going to have to learn how to be humble. That's important. Well, something else that we see is, does Jesus inspire you to be gentle or meek? And that kind of goes along with what we were talking about with humility. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. And here we look at some of the other words that are used in place of being gentle, meek, humble, mild, submissive. That describes Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the weakness and gentleness of Christ, I who am weak, when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. Does Jesus inspire you to be obedient? Are you an obedient type of person? Well, hopefully we learn growing up that there are always going to be people that we have to obey. Begins with our parents. Hopefully our parents instilled in us the importance of obedience. Then after that, we go on to school. Then it's obeying the teacher, or teachers in some cases, we begin to advance and get into middle school and high school, and our principal. And then if we go on to college, then we learn to be obedient to the instructor and doing those things they ask us to do so we can get our grades and eventually graduate. And then we move on to a job. Are we willing to listen to what our supervisor says, our manager says, or are we one of those people that always thinks, well, I'm smarter than he or she is, so I want them to listen to me? You see, to be able to make it through the world, you're going to have to learn there's times that you have to be obedient. We need to obey the laws of the land. Speed limit may be 70 and you may be in a hurry, but that just because you're in a hurry doesn't mean you can drive 90 or 100 miles an hour on the interstate, even though you'd like to. And you need to realize that if you do that, that there's a pretty good chance that you're going to get pulled over and have to pay a pretty big ticket because of that. In John 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. When Jesus came to this earth, he showed us how to keep his Father's commandments. Time and time again, he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he expressed that many times in his teachings, that he was there to do his Father's will. All power and all authority has been given to Jesus Christ, as we can read of in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. Jesus is the head of the church, and so therefore now, we need to be obedient to Jesus, to Christ. He's shown us how it's done, and we need to follow in his footsteps, as we read earlier. In John 12, 49, for I did not speak of my own initiative, but the Father himself, who sent me, has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. Does Jesus inspire you to deny yourself? That's getting harder and harder for Americans to do. It seems like with each generation, they're getting a little bit more selfish. Now, that's just my opinion. I'm not saying that all people are like that. Of course, not everyone is. But it just seems like more and more people are more focused on themselves and their needs, and are unwilling to make any kind of sacrifices or to deny themselves anything. And when they don't get exactly what they want, then sometimes they exhibit very childish and immature behavior, much like a child might. In Romans 15, verse 3, the first part of that verse, for even Christ did not please himself. As we've been studying through the Synoptic Gospels and now John, as we read about his life, can we find anywhere where he did something to please himself? Now, in almost all cases, it was for the benefit of pleasing his heavenly Father and the expectations that his Father had for him. In Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Does Jesus inspire you to forgive? Are you a forgiving person? Is it easy for you to forgive? Now, for some people, it is. Some people, it's easy for them to forgive. Other people, not so much. They really struggle with that concept. Whenever they are wrong, they take it very personally and they're hurt deeply. And it is a challenge for them to forgive because all they can focus on is how they have been wronged. When we complete our study in Leviticus, we're going to take a pause from that in our Wednesday evening Bible study class, and we're going to move on to a topical study for peacemakers, basically looking at how we go about in conflict resolution, how we work out our differences. What kind of attitude, godly attitudes, do we need to have in trying to relate to others, our spouse, our children, our co-workers? Because we see that as we go through life, we sometimes struggle with this. And it's amazing how many passages of scriptures there are that relate to that in our relationships. And part of that is learning how to forgive. We're going to talk a lot about the meaning of forgiveness and forgiving other people. Well, as we go to Colossians 3, verses 12 through 13. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So there we see the importance of forgiveness emphasized over and over again in scriptures. We need to remember that Jesus forgave us. Where do you find your inspiration? As we enter 2020, where are you going to get it? A new year with exciting possibilities is near. Now is the time to plan. Ask yourself how you can do a better job serving God. Look to Jesus for your inspiration. And we just touched on a handful of scriptures and points this morning. We could probably go on and on and on, adding to that list in the many different ways that Jesus can inspire us. Perhaps you're here this morning and you need to respond to the gospel. You need to obey the gospel. We encourage you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and then we can immerse you in the waters of baptism. Maybe you're a Christian and you've lost your way, and you need to come back to the Lord. You need to make things right. You need to acknowledge your wrong. And we'll go to prayer to God on your behalf. And if you have a sincere, conscientious, penitent heart, God will forgive you. And you can start over. If you're subject in any way, please come forward as we stand.